quoting Psalm 22:1, Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a question. Why? Why would God abandon the righteous one into the hand of sinners? Why would he desert his Holy One, his Messiah, his anointed one in this hour of trial? Why would God leave Jesus to the cursed death of the cross? Surely we could understand if God were to forsake a wicked person. But his own son? Would he forsake the Christ? What is the answer to Jesus' question? Why is God forsaking him? It's certainly the question to ask. David in Psalm 37:25, David says he's never seen the righteous forsaken. And yet it was David himself in the psalm that Jesus quotes, Psalm 22, who first asked this question, my God, why have you forsaken me? David there in Psalm 22, he expressed his own sense at that time of being forsaken by God. And yet in that psalm, David also expresses how he ultimately put his trust in the Lord. He had confidence in God no matter what was going on in his life circumstances. No matter that sense of forsakenness. Whatever sufferings David was experiencing back then, whatever ways he felt momentarily forsaken, he believed God would deliver him. And so for David to ask in that Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a cry for help. It was a prayer of David for God to help him, for God to save him from his troubles, to deliver him from his plight. It was a petition that David was giving to God, ultimately asking for God to be faithful to his covenant. You see, David was not without reason to make that kind of a request to God. In that old covenant, we see statements, we see promises of God that he would not forsake his people. For example, Deuteronomy chapters 4 and 31 delve into this, these words of God saying how he wouldn't forsake his people. But what's interesting, it's in those same chapters in Deuteronomy that after God talks about how he won't forsake his people, he then speaks of how he would forsake his people when they disobey the covenant. If the people were faithful to the law and to all the stipulations of the covenant, then God says there, Deuteronomy, that he wouldn't forsake them. But if they did fall away, if they did turn away, then God would forsake them. And so amazingly, in that psalm, when David first wrote that and sung it, he was appealing to God and calling out to those covenant promises. Essentially, he was saying, I've been faithful to the covenant. And so he calls for God not to forsake him, but to save him. In that psalm, David is confident that God will in fact save him. Well, we know from history in the Bible that David was far from righteous. To clarify, very righteous man in many ways. But we also know David had some major moral failings. Just mention the word Bathsheba, and that'll get you started thinking. But that's not the only example either. If David could ask this question, if David, in his own limited and lacking righteousness, could ask, why would God forsake him? Again, we have to ask the question all the more of Jesus. We can understand why any sinner, even David, would be forsaken by God. But the Christ, Jesus, only one ever to live 100% sin-free, righteous perfectly every single day of His life. Why is God here forsaking the only one who's ever been perfectly righteous? Of course, the answer goes back to the very tension we saw there that I mentioned with Deuteronomy. Very tension of whether or not God would forsake His people. All the way back there in Deuteronomy, all the way back in the Old Testament, we see that God has desired to have a special people unto Himself. A people that He would not forsake. A people that He'd be in such a special relationship with. The only problem is, the people that He chose were sinners. Back then and still today, God's chosen ones are sinners. Even the most holy of us still struggle with sin. All humans, apart from Jesus Christ, deserve God's wrath and curse, deserve God to forsake them. A righteous God cannot let sin go unpunished. A holy God cannot stand in the presence of such sinners and bless them. Yet God had a plan. In God's graciousness to His chosen people, He gave His only Son to die for them in their place. God's plan was that He would satisfy all the law's demands, all justice's demands, all righteousness's demands by having Jesus bear it all for us. All of God's people deserve to be forsaken by God, so instead, Jesus would be forsaken by God. God has not left us alone to die in our sin. He's not left us to be forsaken. He sent Jesus, the righteous one, to suffer for us, in our place. I think it was a quote from R.C. Sproul that I was reminded of today on the internet. Something like, people complain about why bad things happen to good people. And he said, that only happened once, and he volunteered. At Calvary, Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. Gladly. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was so He could bear God's wrath. And so when Jesus makes this cry, realize essentially what's going on. He's essentially experiencing hell there on the cross as He hangs there. All God's wrath being poured upon Him. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. The prophet Isaiah spoke about this. We read a little bit from Isaiah 53 earlier. Of course, that whole chapter goes into even more detail. Talks about how Jesus bears the sins of God's people. Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed." And so there in Isaiah 53, it's very clear the Messiah would bear the sin of His people to save them. All the promises of God are reliant on this mission of the Christ. This mission where Jesus came to be a ransom for many. God could not fulfill all these promises to bless His people as long as we stood before Him guilty in our sin. But when Christ bore our sin on the cross, He took away that guilt. Instead, we've been clothed with Christ's righteousness. When God looks upon us now who are in Christ, He doesn't see us in our wickedness. He sees the very righteousness of Christ, the law-keeping of Christ, justice, as if we had done it ourselves. And so this is the answer then to Jesus' question there on the cross. My God, why have You forsaken Me? It's because of our sin. Let me say it again. The reason God forsook and abandoned Jesus on the cross was our sin. You know, when we think of Jesus experiencing hell on the cross, hell in our place, I think we need to remember the contrasting aspect to that. Then the other way of thinking about it, those that are not saved by Christ's sacrifice, they're going to have to experience hell themselves. They're going to have to be eternally forsaken by God in hell. They'll experience an eternal abandonment of all God's good favor, all God's good graces and blessings. That's why salvation is so important. Either Jesus can experience it for you, or you're going to have to experience it. So tonight we've answered this question of why God forsook Jesus on the cross. That's the question that He raised by asking that. My God, why have You forsaken Me? But that leads to another question. Why did Jesus ask the question? Did He not know? Did He not know why? Did Jesus not know why He had come to the cross? Far be it. Of course He knew. Surely He knew why He hung there. Surely He knew why He was being forsaken. Jesus, throughout His earthly ministry, He went town to town, boldly declaring, this is the will of God. This is the Father's will. He was confident about it. Jesus had come to the cross knowing full well why He was going and what it would entail. Remember how just before His arrest, He was there in that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. He's telling His disciples, quote, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Of course, He knew what He was getting into. Scripture says that when He was in the garden there praying, it says that being in anguish, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke 22:44. Jesus there specifically prayed, Lord, if it's possible that the cup of Your wrath be removed, but not my will, Your will be done. Jesus knew why it couldn't be removed. It's because of what Jesus repeatedly told His disciples before the cross. Remember Mark 8:31. He said that the Son of Man would suffer many things, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. In Mark 10:45, He told them the Son of Man must give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus had predicted how the temple of His body would be destroyed, but on the third day rebuilt. My point is, Scripture is clear that Jesus knew what He was getting into. Jesus was prepared for this suffering. He was expecting it. He wasn't caught off guard by it. He didn't suddenly doubt the Father in that most climactic moment. It wasn't like he suddenly lost faith. Rather, we find in that climactic moment the exact opposite, according to 1 Peter 2:23, that during that moment of suffering at the cross, it's there, it says, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So even in the midst of being forsaken like this, Christ's faith, Christ's purpose is being held strong in the Father. So since Jesus knew why he was there, since he knew why he was being forsaken, again the question is, why did he ask this question? Why did he ask, why are you forsaking me? Since Jesus' trust in the Father never wavered, why ask the question? Now, if this was said by another man, I might think that that other man asked the question as a way to complain, as a way maybe to slander God or blame God. You know, if you shout out something like this for everyone around you to hear, you might imagine it's a way to sort of vent, let off some steam. Why is God forsaking me? What have I done? Doesn't he know who I am? You can imagine how another man might have said that as a complaint. But surely, again, that can't be what Jesus is doing here. Jesus never sinned, including here. So then, was it instead maybe a prayer by Jesus? Well, I think we're getting warmer now. I think we're getting closer. Because certainly when you go back to that psalm that he quotes from Psalm 22, that was originally offered as a prayer to God. That was David writing a prayer unto the Lord. And yet, if it was a prayer, I would remind you that at that very moment when Jesus said it, Jesus was being forsaken by God. If that's the moment of his being forsaken, you wouldn't expect that God would even hear his prayer. In fact, that's what Psalm 22 goes on to talk about after the cry of being forsaken. The very next verses talk about how God hasn't been hearing him. That kind of goes hand in hand with the notion of being forsaken. God turning away, not hearing him. To be forsaken by God infers that God isn't listening to you or your prayers any longer. And so I draw your attention then. I think it helps us think about why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I draw your attention to what Jesus said in John 11. John 11, 41 and 42. That's where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. There Jesus also prays out loud. And he starts off his prayer saying this. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Stop right there. That's what's so shocking about the cross. That's what's so shocking about even this statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? Before the cross, Jesus said with regard to the Father, he always, always hears me. Never before had the Father ever turned a deaf ear to the Son. That's what Jesus acknowledges back there in John 11. But look at what Jesus goes on to say back in John 11 when he's praying with regard to Lazarus being raised from the dead. Listen here, John 11:41, he's praying aloud. He says this, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Think of how that answers our question here. Back then, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus didn't need to pray out loud. He didn't need to say his prayer for everyone else to hear, because if he was simply praying to the Father, he could just think that in his mind. And he would know God hears him, and he would know that God would give him what he asks, whether he said it aloud or only in his heart. Jesus says, but the reason he prayed it out loud back there in John 11 was for the sake of the people that were standing there. that they would hear Jesus make that prayer, see God answer it, and believe, and grow in faith, and to say, Jesus really does come from the Father. He said it out loud back then in John 11, to bless and edify the people that were there. And so then, back to our passage. Now, when being forsaken by God, why would Jesus speak aloud such a prayer? Why would He call out aloud to the Father at the one moment He knew God wouldn't hear Him? I would submit to you, it was for the same reason that He prayed aloud back in John 11. For the benefit of those that were there. Here, as always with Jesus, He's preaching. In the midst of His suffering, in the climax of His suffering. Remember, He's quoting Scripture here. It was for our sake that even in the depths of His sorrows, He opens up God's Word to us. This isn't some mindless utterance. He was declaring to them, behold, I am the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of the Scriptures. I am the answer to David's petition in Psalm 22. I am being forsaken, the righteous of righteous, so that you, the unrighteous ones, will never be forsaken. Here, Jesus answers His mockers. The ones who were saying, come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. He's saying it's because He is the Son of God that He stays up there. Not to save Himself, but to save His people. What a great and awesome and merciful Lord we have. Even here, He's reaping a harvest. Even here, He loves His sheep as He lays down His life for them. By quoting Psalm 22 here, He essentially presents His life before them as a sort of sermon. Think about it. When you read this chapter, you see all these allusions to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 talks of hands and feet being pierced. Psalm 22 talks of clothes being divided up by lots. Psalm 22 talks about people mocking with insults and them wagging their heads. Psalm 22 says these mockers will specifically mock because of Him trusting in the Lord. Taunting the psalmist to have God deliver him. That's all the things we see in this passage. And the climax of it comes when Jesus quotes Psalm 22 verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus, when he cries out this quote, it should be making it clear to all, this is not defeat. Remember, that psalm ends, right? The psalm doesn't end saying, I guess we lost. Right? The psalm ends, we won. That was the plan all along. That Jesus would go to the cross and die in our place. For Jesus to ask the question of Psalm 22, it made them ask the question of Psalm 22. It made us tonight ask the question and be reminded of the answer. For us to think about Psalm 22, we remember that confidence at the end of the psalm. That confidence of victory and salvation. And interestingly, many scholars have pointed out that the very end of Psalm 22, the last word in Hebrew, your English translation is something along the lines of, He has done it, is how it gets translated. But many scholars have suggested that it could be, that last word could be translated literally as, it is finished. Makes people think maybe Jesus still had that psalm in mind when He said, it is finished on the cross. You see, Jesus knew that the Scripture said the Messiah had to first suffer and then come into His glory. Jesus also surely knew that His disciples would be slow to get that. So slow to figure out, even though He told them over and over and over, it's clear in Scriptures that by this time they still hadn't figured it out. Remember that on the third day, after the resurrection, remember that passage in Luke 24, He's on the road to Emmaus with some of the disciples, He prevents them from recognizing Him, and they're all bewildered. They hadn't figured it out yet. And so what does Jesus do on that road to Emmaus? He rebukes them. He says, didn't you realize it's necessary from Scripture that the Christ would have to first suffer and then enter into glory? And so what does Jesus do there on the road? He opens up all the Old Testament passages to them. The Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. Well, Jesus begins that even right here. Right, think about that. What He'll do on the road to Emmaus, going through all those different Scriptures, He does one of them right here. On the cross, Psalm 22, it's about me, suffering and glory. When He cries that out, it should work faith and comfort in those who understand the significance of it. It should encourage the disciples there who heard it. This was the plan of God. And so this is why Jesus asks the question of Psalm 22:1. He asks it to teach us. He asks us to make sure that the answer is not lost on us. He knew the answer. We needed to know it. Even here He shows His love for His sheep. Even here He experiences the forsaking of the cross on the cross, but at the same time is loving us, even to teach us. My friends, we've asked this question again today so we'd be reminded of the answer, so that all here may believe that Jesus really is of the Father, that Jesus really is that promised Messiah, the Son of God. So that all here may know that the cross was not a defeat, but victory. I guess it was a defeat. It was a defeat for Satan, for sin, for death. It was a victory for God's people. That victory was seen when that temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. That showed that God's people now were no longer restricted in their access to the Father. Think about that as the opposite of being forsaken, right? We don't have to worry about being forsaken. And in fact, we have unveiled access now to the Lord. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, we stand before God justified, righteous, holy. Christ Himself was vindicated on that third day when He rose again from the dead, the beginning of that glory. Since then, Christ is no longer forsaken. Those who are in Christ, that's our hope as well. We too share in that victory, in that glory, as those united to Jesus in faith. I hope we can all really own that truth. When we think of how we don't have to be worried about God forsaking us because Jesus was forsaken for us, I want us to really own that truth. Because in the tough times of life, we might sometimes think of Psalm 22. We might feel like David felt, God must be forsaking me. We might even want to ask it of ourselves. Why, Lord, are You forsaking me? But whenever you're tempted to think that, remember how Jesus took those words on His own lips on the cross. That if you are in Christ, you're not being forsaken by God. Even if for a little while now you have to experience sufferings of different kinds, you're not being forsaken by God if you are in Christ. It may be God growing you, maybe God teaching you something, but it's certainly not God forsaking you. Own that truth. Christ forsaken for us, so that God would never forsake us. Let us then never forsake Him, but always trust Him, no matter life circumstances. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.